Right, so please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. All right. And the title of this message is Pay Attention to Yourselves. We're always in everyone else's business, so the Lord is saying, pay attention to yourselves. Especially as believers, that's exactly what we ought to give ourselves to. And that is to minding, you know, our own hearts, making sure that we're tending to our own conduct. You know, paying attention to how we're responding, what we're saying, that it should be in alignment with the Word of God. So Luke chapter 17, let's begin by reading the first four verses of this chapter. Luke 17, verse 1. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Lord, these are tall orders. Ones that we fight against. Lord, that we may say with our mouths that we are in agreement with, and yet, Lord, we need much work in. Lord, to do this very thing, Lord, to be mindful of ourselves, that is, and making sure that we are not being the source of other people's temptations that leads them to sin. Lord, we are our brother's keepers. We understand that, Lord. At least we should know it. Lord, it matters how we act, what we say. Therefore, it matters what we think and what we know, what we apply. Lord, it matters that we desire to be reconciled, to be restored. When a relationship is out of sorts, Lord, that is, that it is broken. And not glorifying to you. And so, Lord, help us to be those people who, Lord, set our own ego, our own pride aside, that we may seek to be reconciled, to be restored, perhaps even at our cost. So be it. Because we desire your glory above it all. We desire to be a people who honor you. And so, Father, we commit this morning into your hands, Lord. We begin with this section, Lord, but there's so much more that we are to be mindful of and pay attention to ourselves with in regards to this morning's passage. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we look at the first portion of chapter 17... we will see how Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pay attention to themselves. I mean, even Peter was asking Jesus how it is that perhaps John will die in his life, how his life will go. And Jesus, consistent with his character, told Peter, don't worry about it. This is my summary of his response, don't worry about John. You be concerned about you. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, as we consider what we have before us, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, a man after God's heart, said this, and he penned this in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It was about himself. It's something that he desired for the Lord to do, to reveal anything that was not of God, that he might have the opportunity to repent of those thoughts and those acts and those omissions, that he might more closely reflect the character of God in the way everlasting. This is exactly what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's leading them in the way God would have them to live their lives, to pay attention to themselves, to not be the source of temptation of sinning others, tempting others to sin, to not be a people who aren't quick to forgive, so to be forgiving of a brother who sins and repents, to be faithful in using the faith that they already possess, to be grateful for the grace of God. Listen, too many of us are self-claiming experts in human behavior. We tend to look around to everyone around us and yet end up being hypocrites ourselves, doing the opposite of what we require of everyone else to be and do. As a people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must be a people who know how to conduct ourselves, how to act in alignment with the character of God according to his word. Matthew 7:5, Jesus had some strong words for those who were filled with hypocrisy, saying, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You must be mindful of yourself. It doesn't say not to come alongside, not to admonish or rebuke or train up or disciple someone else. But first make sure that you're in the right place, and then come alongside your brother or your sister. Because we are brothers and sisters keepers. And so we are to do this, but we need to make sure that we are in line with that which is a standard of God, to conduct ourselves in a way that blesses the Lord. So we're going to take a look at what Jesus had to teach the disciples in that day and to us this morning, how we ought to pay attention to ourselves in these areas, that we may be a people who reflect his character and glorify him with our lives. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "Discernment is not the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right." Because some things can be almost right, just there. And we miss the mark by not discerning that. So we're going to learn how to pay attention to ourselves this morning. So verse 1, one more time, this is, "Don't be the source of temptations." In the section it says, "And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." Now we can all agree that temptations are everywhere, all around us. We don't need to look very far. We don't have to search out these temptations. They're before us, all around. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And since temptations are of the world, we know that if they are of the world, they are of Satan. They are opposed to God. Matthew 4:3, "And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." You see, Satan entices the flesh, the desires of the flesh, with these temptations in order to not fulfill you, not satisfy you, not bring you to contentment which he fools you with. He dangles that carrot in front of you and says, oh, you will be satisfied. You will be content. You will be happy. But rather, he dangles those carrots, those temptations, in order for you to fall for it so that he may destroy you. And if he can't destroy you, he will distract you. And if he can't distract you, he will entertain you and keep you busy with things that will keep you from the Lord, everything that has to do with him. He will distract you. All right, he's not destroyed. He can't be distracted in a direct way. Oh, but I will entertain him. And in that entertainment, and we are a society that loves entertainment, don't we? We love entertainment. We love the pleasures that the world has to offer. Just remember, anything that keeps you from the Lord is not of him. It's of the world. And it's being used by Satan to keep you away from the Lord, to draw you away from the Lord. Even good things, things that are good, can become idols to us, and those things that take the place of God and draw us away from the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Listen, what I described, what we have come to understand up to this point, is the devil's character. This is his intention. Don't let it become yours. You see, we can be a people who with our mouths confess Jesus, and with our lives be those prodigals. Remember the definition of the prodigal? We have this thought of a prodigal being someone who has blatantly turned his back on the Lord, obviously has walked away from him, and is just nowhere close to the Lord by appearance. But the definition of a prodigal is one who recklessly spends. One who is taking those things of God and then really treating those things lightly. How can these things benefit me? Not glorify the Lord, but how can these things benefit me? Being deceived by the world? Well, the whispers of the world will tell you, you deserve it all. That's what the world will tell us. Know God's character in order to discern the devil's character. And when you are acting in line with one or the other, pay attention to yourself. You know, in Luke chapter 16, we went through the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus in that story made it abundantly clear that eternity is real. And there's a moment after death when it's too late to rethink things. There's nothing that you can change, and no one is coming back to warn you about anything. You have ample warning by God through his word. So heed his word. Pay attention to yourself. What we have here in Jesus is teaching his disciples and speaking to us this morning with cannot be emphasized enough. Do not be the source of other people's temptations to sin. Do not be the source of that. Avoid it at all costs. You have to be mindful of yourselves, and you have to be in line with the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit of God, that you may glorify the Lord. Don't gossip. You know, when you gossip, you actually tempt others to slander people that you're talking about. Don't lend an ear to gossip. That only furthers the gossip. Well, I'm just hearing my friend out. Be a friend and tell him to stop. Go to that person. That's a friend. And that is a follower of Jesus Christ who is mindful of themselves. Otherwise, you allow that word to taint your own heart. Whether you like it or not. Whether you agree with it or not. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. All right. Don't tempt others to give into the flesh with worldly things either. Don't do that. You know, if you are the source of someone else separating themselves from the fellowship of the saints, even though it's a we say good thing, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. No, there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. But if it's drawing people away from the fellowship of the saints in service unto God, then it becomes a bad thing. Pay attention to yourselves. Things that will take others away from worshiping God, growing in God, serving God, and overall just being obedient to God. Don't compromise in your own life and then tempt others to do the same. Well, my life is my business. I've heard that a lot. I'm just being real. No, you know what? You need to confess and repent. You need to be holy, for God is holy. You need to be righteous. You got to grieve your sin. You got to be mindful of yourself. Walk uprightly before the Lord. Don't try and justify your habitual sin because I'm just a sinner. No, according to Romans, I'll go there because it bothers me when people blame their weakness, well, we're just going to sin because, you know, we're weak. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin, the bondage of sin, no longer enslaved to sin. The power of sin has been taken away. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, according to him, abiding in him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." When the Lord brings that sin to your awareness, I pray that you would grieve that sin. Godly conviction leads to repentance, which leads to life. And so don't compromise in your own life knowingly in a rebellious state that's a trespass, and by doing so, tempt others to do the same. There's also the sin of omission. To him who knows to do the right thing and fails to do, to him it is sin. Do not fail to do the right thing. Not only is it a sin, but it will encourage others to do the same thing. I don't have to do that. I'm not here to, you know, please people. See, we swing, the pendulum swings the other way. It's like, we're not people pleasers, therefore I'm not going to do anything. Well, wait a minute. That's a childish way of reasoning, you know? Aren't we supposed to serve one another? Yeah. Bless one another? In fact, we should be competing to serve one another, outdo one another. Did you know that? Dennis, I'm going to serve you. He should be going, no, I'm going to serve you. No, I'm going to serve you. No, I'm going to serve you. It's one of those things. Can you imagine if everyone had that attitude, that perspective? We would love on each other. It wouldn't be like, you know, we wouldn't turn the other way. It's like, I don't like you. Well, get over yourself. Humble yourself. Go serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't fail to do what you know to do. Listen, if everyone in the church was just like you, what shape would the church be in? Would it be stronger or weaker, better or worse? Think about that. It's a bunch of you. Would it even be operating? Or would it be flourishing? If there were a bunch of you, what would be the condition of the church? This is the bride of Christ, the fellowship of the saints. Be mindful of yourself. Pay attention to yourselves. You know, the word temptation used here is the word scandalon. The word refers to a movable stick or trigger of a trap. A trap stick, a snare is what this is referring to. It also means any impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. Don't be scandalous. This is where that word comes from. You are a snare, a trap. You are deceptive in leading someone into a pit. A person is scandalous if he is the source of someone else's stumbling, the cause of their sin. Listen again, what Jesus says at the very beginning of him addressing his disciples, and he's addressing his disciples, is temptations will come. Just you don't be the source of that temptation. Don't be the source of their sin. Don't be the source of them stumbling. There are woes. There's condemnation that comes. There's a great judgment that awaits you. That treats us flippantly. That refuses to acknowledge this. These are the very words of our Lord that he was speaking to teach his disciples to pay attention to themselves. And to not be the cause of someone else's stumbling and sinning. So therefore it is serious. The judgment is so severe that Jesus said it would be better to have a millstone hung around your neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to sin. What he means by these little ones is someone who is young in their faith. How dare you? The enemy will make every effort to grab someone who is young in their faith. For you who are young in your faith, beware of this. You can be easily deceived. You can be easily lured away by that which seems right. It's almost right, but not right. You can be fooled in an instance. I've seen it over and over again. Everything seems to be going really good, and then someone gets fooled. And just like that, they're plucked. They're somewhere else doing the bidding of Satan. And yes, it's the bidding of Satan because it is opposed to God. If it's not of God, it's of the world, it's of Satan. It's pulled you away from the Lord. This means that if your actions, your words, or inactions in doing what is right causes someone to sin, especially, again, the little ones, the young in faith, then your judgment will be severe. Jesus is not taking this lightly. He's telling his disciples, don't take this lightly. Don't be the source of temptation for someone else's sin. So Jesus begins with this. Pay attention to yourselves. Next is this. Be quick to forgive repentance. Verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. These two verses command us to deal with offenses when others sin against us. I don't want to deal with it. You have to deal with it. You belong to the Lord. Deal with it. Man up, woman up. Gird up your loins like a man. And confront this. Deal with it. God does not give you the option. Oh, well, you know, if you want to deal with this, go ahead. If not, go ahead and ignore it. Sweep it under the rug. We'll work things out. No, he gives you the responsibility. So you deal with it. Because what happens is if you don't deal with it, you start talking. That's just our nature. It puts the responsibility on you to deal with an offense in a specific way. It's not just any way. It's a biblical way. The command is to rebuke a brother who has sinned. And if he repents, we are to forgive him. I emphasized if. Because that's what the word says. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. This is a conditional statement. You know, I've heard it. Like even in teaching this section. Oh, well, you can forgive them. Just forgive them and just move on. Even if they don't repent. Have you heard that before? I'm going to read it again. If, right, conditional, your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. It's a conditional statement. Which means that we are not obligated to forgive someone who does not repent. Well, here's the justification behind it. Well, you're not very loving if you're not forgiving them. They haven't asked for forgiveness. They haven't repented. What am I to forgive, right? They remain in their offense. That's where they remain. Just as Jesus will not force his forgiveness of sin upon someone who does not repent of their sins, so we do not force our forgiveness upon someone who does not repent of their sins. In a like manner, does that make sense to you? Like, I know that you're not acknowledging your sin, Tom. That's just like Tom, though. But I'm going to forgive you anyway. It's like, that doesn't even make sense, actually. Doesn't mean that we can't respond in a way that's in alignment with godly character. That we would not harbor anger, resentment, or bitterness towards someone else. But we are ready and willing to forgive the moment they do repent. We pray for them. That we do not harbor that anger or bitterness in our own heart. In fact, what we do is we commit them over to the Lord. You know what? I'm going to just commit them to the Lord. Give them over to you, Lord. But I'm ready and willing at any given time, if they come and they do repent and they ask for forgiveness, and I'm ready to do that. Why? Because we're willing to restore and reconcile and glorify the Lord. When we do rebuke someone, it is to be for the purpose of reconciling or restoring the relationship. And it is to be done in love. It can be firm. It can be direct. But it needs that love is the intention. It's the motive for that confrontation and the desire for reconciliation. It doesn't matter if you like the approach. It doesn't matter if you like the words. It doesn't feel good. When you're confronted and approached and told something, does it feel good ever? Doesn't for me. Not at all, right? But if it's done in a spirit of love for the purpose of being reconciled, then you're in alignment with the Lord. Seeking to understand, not to forcefully condemn, but rather to listen and purpose to be restored unto the Lord and to each other. So when you go into a situation like that, both parties or multiple parties need to all be on the same page. Hey, can we all agree here that our chief purpose for meeting here in this moment is to glorify the Lord and be reconciled? Can we all agree on that? If you can't agree on that, it's not going to do you any good. Because one's going to remain stubborn in their ways and say no. And all it's going to be is accusatory and condemning. That's all it'll be. No, but you. No, but you. No, but you. No, but you. And it just gets louder. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I'm sure if you've lived life any number of years, you have dealt with that very situation. They don't seek to understand. They don't seek to listen. One party. If both parties do not agree, we are here to bless the Lord, to honor Him, to honor His word, to reconcile, to restore, then something's going to go sideways. David Guzik said this, quote, "But in love, when we are sinned against in a significant way, we must follow Ephesians 4:15 as the pattern. We need to speak the truth in love. Love isn't going to other people about it. Love isn't bottling it up inside of you. Love is getting it straight with the person who sinned against you." Close quote. Again, these are tall orders, aren't they? Pay attention to yourselves. This is what Jesus was, he had his disciples right there. This is what he was teaching them. But one of them may say, "But what if a person sins against you many times and then repents?" You're commanded to forgive them. The problem with people is that they require this and insist on applying the standard to everyone else but themselves. I want you to be long-suffering. I want you to be gracious. I want you to be merciful. I want you to be understanding. But then oftentimes, again, I see one person that places this standard upon others and yet fails to fulfill that standard themselves. What happened to loving one another and being compassionate and long-suffering and seeking to understand? What happened? It's got to be both. That's why the body of Christ will be stronger if we all practice this, right? Amen? Because Jesus is telling his disciples, pay attention to yourselves. Verse 5, let's continue. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." In the title of the section, I said, use the faith you have, and in little words, little captions. You don't have it up on the screen, but in parentheses, I put, quit asking for more when you haven't used the faith you have. Have you ever read something in the Bible or learned about someone doing something you could never see yourself doing? And you say, now that takes great faith. When Abraham believed God, left his home and traveled to the promised land, when Joseph refused Potiphar's wife's advances, when Nehemiah restored Jerusalem, when David confronted and killed Goliath, When the Apostle Paul faced so much persecution and yet remained steadfast in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that takes great faith. You've probably said that yourselves. Now that takes great faith. I don't have that faith. When I see and I read about a missionary going and doing certain work, oh, that's great faith. I don't have that faith. I need great faith to do things like that. You know, this was just after the section that called on you to forgive people who repent. I can't forgive people like the way Jesus has commanded us to. I need more faith. I need God to increase my faith because I don't have enough. No, you just don't want to. Let's be honest with ourselves. You just don't want to. You just need to choose to exercise the faith you've been given. You've been given a measure of faith. Exercise that. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So each one of us has been given a measure of faith. Perfect measure of faith. Because God is perfect. Jesus' response to the apostles asking for more faith was, no. No, what you've been given, that measure of faith, is sufficient. It's enough. Because the smallest amount of faith can do the greatest of tasks that you've been given by the Lord to accomplish to the glory of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So the bottom line, quit asking for more faith. Just be faithful to exercise the faith you already have to do the things God has called you to do. That is enough. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Listen to the words of the Lord. Verse 7. "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" In other words, don't expect a medal. When God uses you, do not think for a moment that he owes you anything. That somehow he now ought to give you something, or you deserve recognition, special mention, a pat on the back. Don't expect a medal for your amazing performance. When someone does something that even surprises themselves, they tend to believe there's something wonderful and great. I like the saying, do not believe your own press. That is something that I hear often. I think I don't hear it enough here as of late. I think for more people who are in the limelight in ministry, they need to hear this more often. Do not believe your own press. Do not touch God's glory, in other words. Don't touch it. Keep in mind that Jesus is addressing, again, his disciples. I remind you of this. As servants, you see, are expected to do the work they are to do. You're assigned to do it. And when they're done with that work, then they do more. Because there's always more work to be done. You know, when you're encouraged to serve and then serve a little more, and then when you're done with serving, then serve some more. And then when you're done with that service, then serve some more. More? You just want more and more and more. You just keep saying, yeah, well, there's more to do. Well, there's more to do. But I've been laboring so hard, and And now I deserve to be acknowledged and given some reward. Remember that we as his servants serve at his pleasure, not our own. We are his doulos, his bondservants, slaves. And yet, again, pay attention to yourselves, because we can get into this mindset. Oh, I've done so many great things for you, Lord. When am I going to be acknowledged? When am I going to be rewarded? When am I going to be encouraged? I need to be reminded often. Raul, you are a slave of Christ. That's it. I am a willing slave. I will serve him with joy and at his pleasure. But I need to be reminded often, I am a slave of Christ. Even though it's tough work to serve the Lord, it's filled with joy and purpose. To further the kingdom of God and bring glory to our God and Savior, there's nothing that you can do that's more important in this life than that. Nothing. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Listen, everyone says that they're servants of the Lord until they're treated like one. Right? Until that moment to where it's like, no, this is required of you. This is a standard. Live up to it. Oh, I don't like the way you're talking to me. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are you giving God your best? Are you serving him with your best? Are you being that living sacrifice unto the Lord? Or are you still being that prodigal that is recklessly spending God's blessings on yourself? We are to serve at our Lord's pleasure, and we have only done what was our duty, is what Jesus was saying there. Have the right mind, the right heart. We ought to have the right perspective, a heart of gratitude, knowing that the Lord has done greater things for us, infinitely greater than we can ever do for him. So pay attention to yourselves. Lastly, be grateful. On the way to Jerusalem, verse 11, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Lepers, I'm sure we're all familiar with what they were in that day. They were the outcasts of society who would congregate in groups. So this picture of the 10 lepers congregating at a distance, away from the people, was something that was, it was common in that day. It was something that would be expected. And they all in unison lifted up their voices to Jesus and asked Jesus to be merciful toward them, implying a request for healing in that crying out to him. As it was common knowledge that Jesus was going throughout the region healing people. So that news traveled, and no doubt these 10 lepers were crying out to him to have mercy on them, that Jesus would heal them. And Jesus' response to me, it was short and to the point, wasn't it? It was truly amazing, because they were still lepers, and Jesus told them, "Go present yourselves to the priests." We're still lepers, but okay. Our skin is still affected. At least say, I see it in you, and all 10 of us, we're okay. But this is what he told the lepers. Now, this was in accordance with the law of Moses. In Leviticus 13 and 14, you will find the manner in which God's people are to present themselves and then go through the cleansing once they've been healed, to present themselves to the priest. That's the first step. Now, it would take faith to turn away and do what Jesus had told them to do while they were still leprous. And yet, that's exactly what they did. Go and present yourself to the priests. They simply, by their action, said, okay, we'll go present ourselves to the priests. See, this is what faith looks like when we don't feel like things are going to work, or when things don't look like they're going to work out. And yet, we trust God at His word, and we do it anyway. This is the type of faith that God sees and honors. Hebrews 11:1, again, the New Living Translation says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Remember this, God's faithfulness, God's past faithfulness says He will be faithful today and tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yesterday's faithfulness should give us courage for today and hope for tomorrow. That's what it should do. The church is to act in faith. The Christian is to act in faith to God's word. Faith is the assurance and personal conviction that God is faithful, period. And our hope is squarely placed upon Him. And it will be because He says so, and we believe that. Now, all 10 of them, they turned and they walked towards the priests. And when they did, they were all cleansed, healed. Can you imagine walking, just taking a step? I don't know how many steps they took. But they took some steps. And as they were walking toward the priests, I have no doubt they were talking. And at some point, someone looked over and goes, hey, you're all good. What do you mean you're? I am? Oh, look at my skin. And you too. You're good too. All 10 of them healed, cleansed. The joy that must have overwhelmed them all. In that moment, to be healed just like that. Well, all of them were healed, but one of them only returned. Came back, praising God with a loud voice. There's nothing hidden with that. I just want to keep this to myself. No. He was praising God with a loud voice. Praise God for what He has done in my life. This is wonderful. Can you believe this? God is truly amazing. He is powerful. He did this. No one but Him could do this. As He's coming back, I'm sure He was getting the attention of people. And as He got before Jesus, He fell on His face and He praised Him and He thanked Him. But to top it all off, this was a Samaritan, a man that was despised by the Jews. Jesus' response implies that the group of lepers included some Jews. None of them returned, but only this one foreigner, the Samaritan. No one came back to thank God but this man. The 9 accepted the blessing of being healed, but never showed gratitude toward God. If Jesus noticed this with these men, and this was to teach His disciples about this also, He notices it with you and I today. You don't have a heart of gratitude? He notices that. Because again, this is a picture of prodigals. Those who spend God's blessings recklessly on themselves and never praise God loudly, openly, and never worship God, and never express genuine gratitude toward Him. Have you received the blessings of God? And praise Him. Worship Him. The majority of people who experience God's grace and get saved are just like the 9. Converted but don't get baptized. Converted but don't serve. Converted but don't grow. Converted but don't really worship consistently. Converted but don't praise God. Just thank Him for the moment that they got healed, that they got cleansed. Thank You so much. Now I'm going to go live my life. This man, the one who came back to thank Jesus, who had a heart filled with gratitude, was told by Jesus, he was the only one that heard these words, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." He's the only one that heard those words from Jesus. It is believed that the others may have had whole bodies, but they had sick hearts. These are all lessons that Jesus was teaching his disciples. Pay attention to yourself. Ask the Lord to reveal anything that is in your heart that is not of him, that he may lead you in the way everlasting. Because he desires that the people who call him Lord and Savior would be ones that reflect his character. And obedience to him is not burdensome. Why? Because you realize, I'm just a servant. I belong to him. He's given me eternal life. He's forgiven me of my sins. He's poured his grace out upon me, and my response is to live my life entirely for him. Certainly we can say with Paul, to live as Christ. Oh man, everything in my life is to be honoring to Christ. So don't be the source of temptations. Be quick to forgive repentance. Use the faith you have. Don't expect a medal. And be grateful. If we exercise these things, these are the marks of a believer. These are the very things we ought to be reflecting in our lives in response to the love that God first showed us as he sent his son to die on the cross. And we know salvation. We know the forgiveness of our sins through his shed blood. So pay attention to yourselves and be the Christian who reflects a heart of love and gratitude toward Jesus as you are mindful of your own words, your own actions. You serve him out of a love for him, not expecting anything extra from him. It's simply a response to the love he showed you and saved you with. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, your long suffering. I pray that we would be mindful of ourselves. Lord, that we would have hearts of gratitude toward you. And we would demonstrate that gratitude in the manner in which we conduct ourselves, the things we say, the way we think, how we give ourselves to you, the fellowship of the saints, to serve you, to minister to you, to do that which you have commanded us to do. Lord, that your commandments are not burdensome, but Lord, we take great delight in your word and in walking in the Spirit and just blessing you. So Lord, help us to not be those people who cause others to stumble or sin, the source of temptation. Lord, help us to forgive those who do repent and ask for forgiveness. Lord, help us to exercise the faith that you have given to us. For we have all received a measure of faith. Lord, help us to use that. Help us to be those people who don't expect anything, Lord, but just to serve you and be grateful for the salvation that we have come to know. And so, Lord, if anyone here does not know that salvation, Lord, that they are not truly saved and children of God, may today be the day of repentance. So repent of your sins and believe is what you tell us. And the only way to know that is through faith in Jesus Christ. For salvation comes by grace, by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So I thank you for this morning, Lord, and your word. I pray this in Jesus' name.